This morning, I want us not just to look and even to cast a glance or even just to come and have communion, but to survey means to try and take in, to begin to let God, the Holy Spirit, show to us how precious the cross of Christ is and how we need it. You know, every denomination, I believe, thank God, they honor the cross of Jesus Christ. And the reason we honor it is because of what was accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ and all that it means to us. And if anyone is going to come to know God, and if anyone, whether it's someone you meet on the street or someone brought up in a church, we have to get to that place at the cross and say, God, you died for me. You gave your life for me. You shed your blood for me. And I am saved for eternity because of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so I want us just to see a little bit this morning of the suffering of Jesus. You know, one of the key things we learn when we begin to study the Bible, and at least two or three here this morning who have done that, you've studied the Bible in college or you've been trained in some way in the things of God, is to compare Scripture with Scripture. We don't just plunge into one particular verse and say, well, that's it, that's all there is to it. Because all the things that God has said and all that God teaches us, we can compare Scripture by Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and so on. And that safeguards us into what we believe and teach. That makes us strong in what we believe. Our faith is strong because wherever we come in the Word of God, there's no disagreement. There's absolute agreement from Genesis to Revelation about the whole purpose of God and how we are included in that purpose. Let me just very quickly give you a survey to what is the most wonderful part of the prophecies, I believe, Isaiah 53. And I'm just going to run through them very quickly because I want to take one particular aspect of the cross of Christ. In Isaiah 53, we know, as you read the verses, verse 4, it's talking about our wonderful Jesus. He has borne our griefs. And then in the same verse, he has carried our sorrows. And then Isaiah goes on to say he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's all for us. And then it says the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And hallelujah, by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered violence. He suffered pain on the cross. And yet verse 9 in Isaiah 53 says he has done no violence. When we read the verses concerning the table of the Lord, we almost always, as we take the bread, say those words, "This is my body, which is broken for you." I will never know the pain that Jesus suffered. By the grace of God and the way that God loves us, we will never know what it means to be cut off from God. And we've got to remember that Jesus was cut off and that he said those words, and sometimes it makes me cry when I think about it. "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Something that we will never have. We will never be forsaken of God. We can always turn to the Lord, whether young or old. We can always come to God and know that he will never forsake us. And all the afflictions, all the mental affliction, the indescribable torture, the inward torture that Jesus suffered on the cross, when we read the Bible, he says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, I'll come to that in just a moment. But I want us to dwell this morning, I believe God wants us to dwell on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And Paul makes it, when we remember the words that he wrote about this table, he makes it intensely personal. And he says, "Take the bread, eat the bread." take the cup, drink the cup. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus. And so as we see the description in the Word of God and we realize what he went through, it's absolutely important that we take hold of it and ask God to make it real to us. That he suffered for me, that he suffered for you. He gave himself for us. He died for us. One of the things that I just want to start with is the way that the face of Jesus was so marred. Isaiah 52 and verse 14 says his appearance was marred more than any other man. Isaiah depicts this torture in the words that are there in the Bible, and I'm not going to turn all the verses up, but when I was reading about the way they spit on Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah 50, in prophetic, long before it happened, concerning Jesus, I gave my back to the smiters, he says in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. The Bible tells us that others slapped his face with the palms of their hands and abused the Lord Jesus. John tells us in Revelation that when we see Jesus, we will see him face to face. When I come here, I just thank God for so many of you that I know on a personal level. And it's good to see your face. It's wonderful to know that one day we shall see the face of Jesus. We'll look upon that lovely face. And I am glad to know that one day that face that was so marred, we shall begin to understand even more than we understand now. If we feel we understand it now, when we see him face to face, what will it be like? Wonderful, wonderful day. But here, we are very clear about it. Isaiah is clear about it. In the Psalms as well, it's clear about it. The way that the face of Christ was abused while he was there. And even before he went to the cross, Pilate gave the soldiers permission to abuse him. Take him and flog him, he said. And Jesus was taken away and he was whipped and flogged. But it's that face that was disfigured, that face that was marred. Some years ago, especially those of you here who will remember the Falklands War, there was a young man came back who became a kind of a token of the Welsh soldiers who suffered on that boat that was bombed, and he was badly burned. Simon Weston, I think, was the name. And you remember, some of you probably hadn't seen, I'd never seen anything like it before. When we used to go to the, I can't remember why, I think we went to visit somebody from this church, my wife and I, into what was the military hospital, and we went about that time. There were lots of men there who had been on that Welsh ship that had been bombed and whose bodies had been burned very badly. And that hospital at that time in Woolwich was so good at dealing with burns. And Simon Weston with his disfigured face. And when we think about that, we think what it must have been like for Jesus. We would have hated it, wouldn't it? It being too much for us to see his face. Yes, we shall see his lovely face some bright golden morning. But to see that face while it was being abused and spat upon, and the very suffering of the face of Jesus. I want just to dwell on that this morning. Why did God allow the abuse and the disfigurement to the face of Jesus? Matthew tells us in chapter 26, they spat on his face. Verse 30, that is, of Matthew 26. They spat in his face. They struck him with their fists and some slapped him in the face. They put upon his brow a crown of thorns, and Jesus, with that pain of the crown of thorns on him, and the spitting and all the abuse to his face. I just want to refer to something that happened to us in this church. We had two men who came to know the Lord. One was by the name of Sid Pring, and another one was called Bill Trench. And I tell you this because they both worked together in Woolwich. They worked on a car park that was above Sainsbury, and I don't know even know if it's there now. But Sid came first to know the Lord. And I used to visit Sid at his home in Abbey Wood. And then he said to me one day, I want you to meet this chap that I work with. Now, Sid was a complete opposite to Bill Trench. Sid Pring was a kind of an upfront man, you know. He was one of these, before he was a Christian, I mean, if you'd met him in the pub and you'd have an argument, you'd get one in the eye from him. He was that kind of man. Whereas Bill was a very modest, quiet little bloke. He worked alongside Sid. They worked in the car park there, collecting the money as you drove out, you pay them, and I would have a guess that they had one or two pennies went into their pockets by mistake. And that was how they were. But Sid came to the Lord. And so he brought Bill along, and he said, come down and meet Bill, I want you to meet him. And I began to speak to Bill about Jesus. And as I began to speak, and I said, you know, Jesus died for you on the cross, and he suffered all the pain, and I began to tell him how Jesus was nailed to the cross, how that he was abused, and how he was maltreated and hurt. And I turned round, and there were tears pouring down his cheeks. I said, do you want to receive this Jesus in your heart? He said, I do, I do, I do. He was brokenhearted. And it meant something to him. So when we sing that verse of the song, when I survey, let's not forget the wondrous cross. Let's not forget the suffering and the dying. They pierced his side. John 19, verse 32 and verse 33. The soldier came and pierced his side. Jesus was already dead. Why did he do that? Why did the soldier? Why did they pierce the side? Well, of course, it could be said was to make sure the man was actually dead. And in piercing the side, out of the side of our lovely Lord Jesus came water and blood. But I believe in conviction and anger to get rid of him. Just be sure that Jesus was dead. I tried to talk to a man recently about Jesus. And I said, how you can read about, oh, he said, I don't read anything. He didn't want to know. And you know, when we are praying for our situation, we're praying for our nation, we're praying for people around us, we're praying for that people will come in and come to know the Lord. The thing we are praying about is that people will be open to the Lord. We are in a society, we are in a very much hardened society in our country, aren't we, where people don't want to know the Lord. But all for Bill Trench's, all for people to come and say, yes, he died for me, he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. And then the Bible tells us the feet of Jesus were pierced. In the prophecy in Psalm 22 and verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. He was nailed to the cross. When you see a crucifixion means it's a cross with our Jesus on it. It's a cross that depicts the suffering of Jesus. Now we know he's not there, and that's good. We know he's risen, and thank God he is alive forevermore. And Jesus, when he showed his disciples after the resurrection in Luke 24, it says in verse 40, he showed the disciples his hands and his feet. And not just to prove he is the Lord, but to say to them, these are the feet that love you. These are the hands that love you. And when we see Christ in heaven, when we eventually get there and we arrive and we say, do you remember when you were at Welling Pentis or whatever it's called now? What is it? I'm sorry. What is it called now? Yeah. I didn't hear you.
Wellspring.
Sorry, I do apologize. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just ignorant. Wellspring. I was at Wellspring. I went to that church. I knew Bill Trench when, you know, when he was so moved. But how good it is to see the Lord and to see his feet that were pierced and his hands that were pierced and the brow that was pierced as well. Thomas said, unless I see those things, I won't believe. And he was right. He missed. He'd never miss a meeting. Thomas missed a meeting. And you know what happened to him? He missed it. And you know, Jesus was so gracious. And a little bit later, Jesus met with Thomas and he said, Thomas, come here. I've got something to show you. And he showed them his hands and his feet. Will we see our Lord like that in heaven? I believe we will. The Bible says we will see the Lamb as it has been slain. And I can't understand that. And I know we will not see a suffering Jesus. But I am glad to know that we will always remember his hands and his feet. There's a beautiful picture. I wish I could have found it in a book to be able to show you. It's a beautiful picture of children gathering round Jesus. A little child is looking into his face and saying to Jesus, whatever happened to your hands? And it's often from a child that we can learn so much. But the Holy Spirit wants to show to us how precious are the sufferings, how we need to understand what Jesus suffered, how important it is this morning. And when I look at the cross and when I look at his suffering for me, I have to say, God, help me to be humble enough and willing enough to keep broken before you, that you might use me. And one of the hymns, or is it a chorus that says, oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. When Jesus was alive from the dead and while he was still on earth, he made that journey to Emmaus with two or three of the brethren. And they began to talk about Christ who had to suffer, Luke 24 and verse 26. And then it says in Luke 24:30, while they were eating the meal, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them to eat. And then were their eyes opened. Because they saw his nail-pierced hands. They realized it was the risen Lord. They understood as the bread was broken. They recognized while that happened. What a wonderful thing. I just wanted to just turn to one other thing. And I know sometimes we often, when we're thinking about the death of Christ, we come around the Lord's table, we forget what actually happened. And the greatest thing that moves me, I believe, and it will move you too, about the cross of Christ is in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Let me just read the verse. Matthew 27 and verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is not a greater why in the whole Bible as this one. Why? Why had the Father turned his back upon the Son? I know some people say, well, God had not turned his back on him, but God turned his back on the sin that Jesus was carrying on the cross. That may well be true. There is a great mystery and No one has the answer. Only God has the answer concerning why. Why do things happen like this? Why are people taken from us? I thank God this morning that while I was young, just as your pastor Jim was young and he came to the Lord while he was a young person, I was privileged to be able to help in a Sunday school. It was a branch Sunday school in Leeds and a place called Bramley. And at Bramley, they had a lovely children's work where they had an evening during the week and then they had a Sunday morning. And the children's work was lovely, and I can remember that to this day. And the Sunday school asked me, and I was very young, my early teens, in fact, if I would help by teaching in the Sunday school. And it's a wonderful thing when you have that privilege as a young person. I don't know if you've ever been to Hillsong, but Moira and I, we were in Hillsong last Sunday, and although it's very noisy, I couldn't hear a thing. But I appreciated what was going on. And our grandson was one of the people at the front there, about four or five rows of young people, about 500 people in Tunbridge. And he was jumping up and down, you know, and praising the Lord like that. Why not? And getting all excited. And I appreciated it, and I thank God for it. But I couldn't help thinking, well, you know, when you think about what God does and how God used me and blessed me as a young person. And there was a boy in my little Sunday school class called David Dyson. His dad was the superintendent. His dad was a wonderful man, lovely man of God. We had a Sunday school party. And getting ready for the party. And then horror of horrors. The worst thing that you could imagine happened. Little David ran out and ran under a bus. And was killed instantly. And when I tell you this, I get this awful feeling of sadness in my being. Because, not just because a little boy died. But I saw his father come back in. After looking at what was there of the accident. And I can see him now. He fell on his knees and he cried to God and he said, why, 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 why? Arnold's been in the church a long while and I had been in the church a long while. And we could write all sorts of things that had happened. But it's those times of the why. Why did that happen? Why did we lose that young man in a motorcycle accident? Why? And he'd been baptized only a few weeks beforehand. And there was a video of the baptism that his lovely mother, she couldn't look at it, she said. Just got that great question, why? And isn't it lovely to know that Jesus... And I'm having to struggle a bit here. Isn't it lovely to know that Jesus also said, why, why, why? We do not have the answers, but we have a loving God. And that's what makes all the difference. And sometimes as a church family, as a church fellowship, we share the whys, don't we? We feel for one who has suffered, we feel. But when I read... Again, in Luke 24 and verse 26, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said, Christ had to suffer. Isn't it amazing? God suffering? God forsaken of God? This is Almighty God hanging here on the cross. This is not just a wonderful prophet or a real saint of God. This is God himself. And in fact, in the languages that were hanging over the cross and written, it was actually the name God that they wrote. God died for you and God died for me. And Jesus suffered for us. And this morning, I'm glad he did. We wouldn't be here at all. We wouldn't have any future. We certainly wouldn't have eternal life if Jesus had not suffered. Let's thank God. Let's remember, folk, when we have the opportunity, and I know there are several of you will have opportunities to share about Jesus, let's always focus on the fact that he suffered on the cross for us, that by his sufferings we have eternal life. Hallelujah. And we shall know him. We shall know him, says the old song. As redeemed by his side we shall stand. We shall know him. We shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. Wonderful Jesus. Let's just pray. Loving God, we thank you for the joy of knowing you. But we also remind ourselves, yes, every Sunday here, and as often as we do it, we remind ourselves of you, Lord. You suffered for us. You gave yourself for us, the innocent for the guilty, that we might know you eternally. We thank you, Lord, when we see you, we know we shall see the Lamb. The triumphant Lamb, not in death, not in great sorrow, but triumphant, alive forevermore, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus himself, his feet, his pierced feet, will stand upon this earth, and the world will know who our Savior Jesus is. And we shall stand with him, and we'll say, thank you, Lord, that we've surveyed the wondrous cross, and that we have come to know you. And we want to go on loving you, Lord, and serving you forever. Lord, help us to do it, every one of us. And God bless the children as well in that way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you.